For scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, and we start reading from verse 17, and we read through verse 29. John, chapter 5, verse 17 through 29. And there we read God's holy word. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth not man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, we have read John chapter 5, and on this and other parts of Scripture is derived of what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, about the resurrection of Christ. Lord's Day 17. There is questioned, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation, the article of the Christian Creed about Christ's resurrection has always been subject of debate. We observe this not only in recent history, we even notice this in the Scriptures. The gospel about Christ crucified is to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. Why? Because the gospel is, among other things, against our reasoning. That does not mean that the gospel of free grace is unreasonable, but that it is beyond our comprehension. That is something we all need to learn by experience. Even after regeneration, we need to learn time and again that we must submit to God's word, whether we consider it reasonable or not. That is something we are opposed to, since we by nature are inclined to try to keep everything under own control. Grace, however, would no longer be grace if we comprehend the miracle of the gospel and can keep in control. This is particularly applicable to the fifth article of the Apostles' Creed, which we want to study this evening, because the fifth article is about the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection from the dead. This is the miracle of all miracles. This fact of salvation has always been disputed, particularly the last few centuries. There are even so-called theologians and ministers who question the fact of Jesus' resurrection. According to them, the resurrection is just imagination. We have to regard it as Satan's device to dispute an article of faith that is most essential to the Christian faith, namely the resurrection of Christ. It is noteworthy that the instructors of the Heidelberg Catechism do not treat the fact of resurrection in detail as they do most times. They do not defend or prove the resurrection of Christ, but focus on its profit and fruit. Of course, we could pay attention to the texts which prove the truth of Jesus' resurrection. We can find a clear testimony of it in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can read this chapter yourself this night. In this sermon, however, we want to stay close to the question and answer of Lord's Day 17. And I hope none of us will deny the resurrection of Christ. And if you want some proof, I would suggest you read the scripture about this fact using a concordance. We will study the fruit of Jesus' resurrection, and I will try to say only a few things of it. We will listen to the prophet of the resurrection of Christ, and that is what we also write above the sermon, the prophet of Christ's resurrection. First of all, unto righteousness. Secondly, unto sanctification. And thirdly, unto glorification. The prophet of Christ's resurrection, unto righteousness, unto sanctification, unto glorification. In our Reformed tradition, we are used to mention the resurrection of Christ as the first stage of exaltation. The last time we studied the scriptures using the catechism, we paid attention to Christ's deepest state of humiliation, namely the fact that he has descended into hell. This evening it is about his glorious exaltation. When we emphasize this renowned confession, the thought can arise that there is a big gap, a high partition wall between Christ's humiliation and exaltation. In a way, this is true. But we do better to emphasizing the connection between his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. They cannot be separated and must be kept close together. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is related to his death. Cross and resurrection are to be proclaimed inseparably. Scripture proves this time and again. When you study the many sermons and addresses held by the apostles, you discover the core of the preaching, namely Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. For example, Acts 2, verse 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The resurrection of Christ in the epistles of the Apostle Paul is a repeating theme. It should strike us that he does not mention Christ's resurrection as an independent fact of salvation. He always points to it in relation to Christ's death. We should keep this in mind when we read the biblical answer of Lord's Day 17. The first sentence, first by his resurrection, he has overcome death. He has overcome death. That means that the Lord Jesus has descended into death. And this leads us to the cross, to the bitter suffering and dying. It leads us to our sinful existence and the consequences of sin. For the wages of sin is death, says Paul in one of his epistles. Christ went into death for his church as mediator. He entered the depth of eternal death, but death could not hold him. The gospel does not stop at his death and burial. Thanks to God, no. No, he resurrected from the dead. No grave could keep the Son of David in the grave. He has overcome the powerful enemy. The resurrection proclaims that the strongest power on earth and the last enemy of man, namely death, has been overcome by Jesus Christ. But there is more to say. The Heidelberg Catechism continues the first sentence of the answer with pointing to the prophet of the resurrection. There is more to say than that the Lord Jesus went through death and came out at the other side of death. The instructor of the Heidelberg Catechism says that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by this death. The emphasis is on the verbs to purchase and to partake. To purchase and to partake. What does that mean exactly? The expression to purchase too, we all understand. When you purchase something, it means that you pay for something in order to possess it. But it also means that you acquire something by putting forth effort or even sacrifice. And that is what is meant here. To partake means to receive, to have a share in it. To purchase and to make us partakers of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, it means that you can stand in a justified position before God. By nature, we do not. Although God is our Creator, we cannot stand before God and live because of our sins. With us is injustice because of our iniquity. If we stand before God as we are born, we will perish forever. We deserve temporary and eternal punishment according to God's justice. Punishment, which are abhorrent. Punishments, which are without end. Punishments, which bar us from God and His grace. But the Lord Jesus has come into this world. He went into death. He sacrificed his life in order to purchase this righteousness for his people so that they become right with God. The Lord Jesus has borne the punishment by his grievous suffering. From the beginning of his life, he suffered for his people as mediator. He descended to this world and took on our flesh, our weak, sin affected flesh. That was the beginning of his suffering. He has suffered on the cross in particular. On that day, the full wrath of God on account of the sins of his people came upon him. And wonder of the gospel, Lord Jesus has completely satisfied the justice of God. He has satisfied what no man could ever do. No man is able to pay his own debt before God. But the Lord Jesus has paid with his death on the accursed tree. He has borne the wages of sin, namely death on Calvary. Christ has procured this righteousness with his own blood and death. All the benefits of salvation, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in particular, are paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. But imagine what would happen if he had paid in full, but no one would be able to become a partaker of it. Or imagine that the Lord Jesus would have kept the benefits of his finished work for himself, without making anyone partaker of it. You and I could not possibly be saved. But listen carefully to the glorious gospel. The Lord Jesus has not only purchased the righteousness on Golgotha, he also ensures that wretched sinners become partakers of his benefits. He makes it possible that then worthy sinners are justified by faith. We are so in need of the applicatory work of Christ. Do you know why? We are bankrupt, not only because we have a huge debt before God because of our sins, which we cannot pay for in this life nor in eternity. By the way, what a miracle of God's grace that his son has paid the price of his children's debt. But there is another reason for our terrible plight. We are an obstacle to ourselves to become a partaker of the obtained, purchased righteousness. Do you hear that? We are an obstacle to ourselves to become a partaker of the obtained, purchased righteousness. In our heart dwells so much resistance, opposition, and unruliness to live out of free grace alone, to live of the purchased righteousness. And all the obstacles on our side to become a partaker of the purchased righteousness need to be broken down one by one. And my unconverted friend, why do you not partake of the righteousness of Christ? Maybe you counter, the Lord needs to do it. Yes, that is true. You happily do not reason that you need to open your heart for the Lord by yourself so that you become a partaker of the righteousness. But there's another danger, namely that you forget your responsibility by emphasizing God's sovereignty. By reasoning this way, you remain lost. Every day that you remain unconverted is an insult to God. You need to realize that you are not only unable to become justified before God, but unwilling as well. And maybe some of us are struggling with this. You increasingly experience that you are unable and unwilling to become righteous before God. But you also cannot continue life indifferently. You experience that the cords of death keep you in deep despair. You experience that there is no room in your heart for the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. There is no room except the Lord Himself makes room. Is this your urgent need? Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus has not only purchased the righteousness by His suffering and death on the cross, He rose again from the dead in order to distribute this purchased righteousness. And we wonder, what exactly is the connection with the resurrection? At Easter, the Lord Jesus conquered death. He has overcome death, says the Heidelberg Catechism. Not only temporal death, but spiritual death as well. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who are dead, who were dead in trespasses and sins." With the Lord Jesus is so much power that He even could overcome death. Death is the strongest enemy, the most dreaded enemy of man in this life. Jesus Christ is more powerful than death. If He is even stronger than death, would He not be stronger than your stubborn, persistent, and hardened heart? The Lord is risen. That means that there is a way opened by the Lord whereby you and I can be saved. In the midst of your terrible unbelief and impenitence, the gospel is preached of Him who is crucified and risen. He is proclaimed while you are spiritually dead, while you are insensitive to God's word. He has overcome all enemies, and He still can deliver you from the power of the evil. That is the gospel of the risen Christ. What you are missing can be found with Him. And there is no resistance which He has not overcome by His death and resurrection. His word of power overcomes even death. And the Lord is still the same. He says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Will you not pray, "Lord, speak just one word to my heart, one word with Thy power, and I shall live"? The Lord Jesus has purchased a glorious righteousness and makes His people partakers of it. But He also maintains His grace by the power of His Spirit. In the way of regeneration, we will turn to the Lord and begin to believe in Him. But He raises His children also to a new life. The Heidelberg Catechism explains. That means that He grants justification by faith, but He also works sanctification in His children's life. The Lord begins spiritual life, but He upholds it as well by raising them to a new life. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead unto sanctification. Our second thought. We need to keep in mind that there cannot be justification without sanctification, and vice versa. They both belong to the same salvation which the Lord has purchased and distributes because of His finished work and because of His resurrection. There has always been the thought that by regeneration you become a better man. It's a doctrine that is still preached and may be present in our circles as well. You can hear the opinion that a Christian becomes a better man. At least there will be growth in holiness. Because of the daily sanctification, a Christian reaches ever closer to the state of perfectness. But that is not true, congregation. In this life, you will not increasingly get closer to perfection. Although we also need to say that something of the perfections of the Lord Jesus radiates from true believers. Something of the perfection of the Lord Jesus radiates from true believers. But that does not mean that believers become perfect in themselves. What does Paul say of himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. That is far from perfection. The church has always battled against this heresy. Maybe someone counters, but it is so depressing to keep saying that a man is a wretched sinner, even after regeneration. I understand, but it is not depressing. It is the reality of our life on earth. That means that a believer always has to strive against everything that keeps him from holiness. There will be no glorification without the mortification of sin. We need to fight against the temptations of the world, Satan, and our corrupt flesh. The Lord Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. A believer struggles his entire life, since temptations and indwelling sin is a dreadful reality. And for that reason, a believer stumbles so often. For that reason, spiritual life is far from perfect. For that reason, a believer wanders off like a sheep. Why can't a believer reach perfection? Why can't we not grow in holiness? Is God not able to renew a man to perfect holiness? For sure, the Lord is able to do, but not everything God can do is according to His sovereign will. He knows better what is for our good and to the glory of His name. If we were able to become perfect in this life, we would stop leaning on and trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is just what spiritual life is about, namely that I learn to lean on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I increasingly see my need of the crucified and risen Christ, that I increasingly trust His work as surety, that I more and more covet the power of His resurrection, enabling me to fight against the temptations of the world, against Satan, and against my carnal flesh. In order to rise with Christ into a new life, a life that will be to the honor and glory of God. And we are too apt to become proud. We are inclined to consider that we are in control of our life and in control of our carnal lusts, and that we have no debt before God. We so easily forget that there is one thing we always need to learn, that we cannot do anything but by the power of His resurrection. And that is a lifelong lesson, even in the hour of death. Only in Christ I am safe. By His power, there will be a complete salvation. Believers can be sure of this because the Lord is risen. When the Lord arose and ascended into heaven, he took his entire church along. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But in this life, the Lord wants to train his children and prepare them for eternity. He leads them in the exercise of faith. He teaches them by word and spirit to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they are engrafted by faith. He teaches them to abide in him. Otherwise, they will not bear fruit, namely fruit of faith and repentance. It does not make them perfect, but increasingly dependent. And the more you experience the need to be engrafted in Christ, the more you get a sight of your inability and unwillingness to serve the Lord. You discover more and more your shortcomings. And the Lord teaches you that a new life is worked by him, like Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does this mean in practical terms for the daily life of believers? They experience daily the battle against sin. They experience that they so easily slide back into sin. Spiritual life can wither away. Prayer life can be so sunken. God's word does not touch you any longer. It seems that God's Spirit has forsaken you. The prince of darkness runs upon you and you are overcome by spiritual despair. A voice inside you tells you that it is all your fault. He causes you to believe that there is no hope for you. The gospel of the risen Lord proclaims, however, that there is hope for those who need to confess their unworthiness and unbelief before the Lord, but who cannot but hope in the Lord. The gospel reveals that Jesus Christ has overcome death. There is power with the Lord to remove all spiritual darkness. He is able to let the light of the gospel shine again. With him is power to strengthen faith. With him is power to renew your life so that you increasingly will take on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the Lord Jesus will more and more shine through your life. And as you, by grace, take on more of Christ, you will experience increasingly that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You cannot reach this by your own. You cannot reach it by exerting discipline. You will only reach it by the power of his resurrection. You discover so much lovelessness in yourself. But because he is risen from the dead, he can pour out his love into your heart. You increasingly understand that in Christ is life, and without Christ there is no life but death. You discover life in Christ so that you begin to desire to experience a full life in Christ. By faith, all his children are partaker of the full salvation. But the experience of the glorious communion with Christ will be in full after this life. So what does a believer do? Well, he begins to look forward to glorification. Glorification. Glorification will be received by all those who are engrafted in Christ. Glorification is also the third benefit of the resurrection of Christ. That is our third point of this sermon, namely that Christ is risen to the glorification of his people. What is glorification all about? It's about the glorious future of the blessed resurrection of the body. That is also connected to the righteousness which is purchased and distributed by Christ. We said before that justification and sanctification cannot be separated. Glorification is also inseparably connected to it, since it is about one and the same salvation. We cannot separate salvation in different parts. Glorification is rooted in justification and sanctification of the sinner. And those will partake of glorification who know something of the miracle of regeneration, who know something of the power of Christ's resurrection. And they are connected to each other. And for that reason, it is certain that all those who are partaker of the righteousness of Christ will be glorified, because the Lord Jesus was raised from death. Listen to Christ's high priestly prayer, where the Lord Jesus prays in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." For true believers, this third benefit of Christ's resurrection changes the character of death. The grave is no longer a dark hole in the ground. Death has no sting anymore. And for God's children, death is changed into a passage. The grave is a resting place for the body. The sting has been removed, so that no terror is left, since Christ has overcome death. In the day of resurrection, body and soul shall be united. That will be a blessed resurrection for God's children. The resurrection of Christ guarantees it. The resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge, says the Catechism. Instead of this, you can also read a sure guarantee. The risen King of life ensures this by his resurrection. And in the day of all days, all graves will be opened, and all those who are his own will arise in a renewed body. That is the blessed resurrection of all those who have learned in this life to trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus by faith, and who desire to live in holiness. They know something of homesickness for that heavenly Canaan, where they can perfectly obey the Lord. Homesick, because in their heart the desire is given to live in newness of life. How will it be? The blessed resurrection. We do not know. That is beyond our understanding, and we cannot picture it since it is beyond our imagination. In this life, we can be a partaker of the purchased salvation by faith alone. On this side of the grave, there will be communion with the triune God by faith. But faith is never without trials. It is never without struggles and wrestlings. Why not? Because of our selfishness. There are so many reasons that the Lord needs to turn his face off from me, that he needs to hide his countenance. I need his chastening so often. In this life, we can know in part. But what happens when the Lord Jesus comes back on the Day of Days? Then God's people no longer need faith. The Apostle John has penned it as follows in 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. That will be a blessed seeing. Then you do not see him any longer by faith, but with natural eyes. Natural eyes which will be renewed on the day of the blessed resurrection. And that is glorification. Then you will see him as he is. What will you see? His face, his countenance turned to his people in favor forever. Then he will grant everlasting satisfaction of joy. There will be no sorrow and no sin and no weeping. But there will also be no more serving the Lord in part. There is nothing left that can separate the Lord from his people. There will be unspeakable joy, endless joy, a blessed joy, because then you may serve him to your heart's content. Then you can serve him perfectly, without sin. And beloved congregation, is this your desire? Does your heart beat faster hearing this joyful hope for God's children? Or are you not eager to hear of him who can fulfill all mankind's desires? Do you personally know of Christ's purchased righteousness? You know. You know whether you seek him sincerely or not. You know whether you seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. You know whether the Lord has raised you to new life. When you hear his voice under the preaching of his word or by meditating upon his word, then you know. Maybe you counter, yes, but I lack so much knowledge and I have hardly any sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That can be. But when you hear his voice, you cannot deny him any longer. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Do you hear that? You who are so inclined to doubt about your spiritual matters. They that know his voice will follow him. They will follow on the path of trials and tribulations. Yes, that is true. But they will follow him also in glorification. His resurrection is a sure pledge of it. If you know this, a serious call comes to you. Listen to his word. Believe his word. And do not harden your heart. Let the Holy Spirit guide you by his word. The Lord has promised, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Will you not plead with the Lord? "May I hear thy voice? Open thou my ears, so that I may live. But I do not know how." Just tell him. With him is all power. He has overcome death. With him is power to raise you from death's sleep. He has poured out his Spirit, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And you are allowed to plead with the Spirit, since Christ has sent his Spirit so that dead sinners will live. Come and do not delay. This present day is the best day to repent, since this day is the day of salvation. Bend your knees and pray for his mercy. If you may know something of this power of his resurrection by grace, then you have learned that you need to depend on this power. You need to humble yourself before the Lord time and again, pleading that the Lord will apply the power of his resurrection. You need the application of the Holy Spirit. He needs to take from the source Christ and to pour it out into your heart, because you are so poor in yourself. Spiritual life is given by him alone, and you cannot live without him. You are blessed indeed if you live close to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.